This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus, chapters 8 through 11.
The hailstone that hit Egypt, it was lethal. Verse 19, therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of the Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Notice by this point, some of Pharaoh's own servants have become believers. I mean, they've seen enough already. They've concluded they're going to jump on God's bandwagon. They've concluded that the God of the Hebrews is the true God. They fear his word. They cooperate. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And so there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Imagine a hailstorm mixed with lightning, ice balls piercing rooftops, ground fire sparked by this flashing lightning strikes. And remember, all of the chariots were convertibles, remember? I mean, if this hit in rush hour traffic, rather than be protected by your roof, you'd just be pounded. You'd be a wide open target for these hailstones. In Egypt, the goddess Nut, no kidding, Nut, N-U-T, was the ruler of the sky. And here, God cracks another nut. I mean, he's proving here that the whole idolatrous system that they had worshipped was nutty and deserving of all of this punishment. Punishment. And remember how the Hebrews will later punish blasphemy? You remember how the punishment for blasphemy in the Old Testament? It was stoning. Isn't that interesting? God rains down hailstones on the people. It was God's way of throwing rocks, throwing stones at the Egyptians for their blasphemy, for having worshipped these false gods. And the hail struck throughout all the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. God showed his power and his protection at the same time. Now understand, there's not only a historical fulfillment to these 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians, but this is also a prophetic foreshadowing. For in the last days, God will again pour out his judgment on this wicked world and its ruler, another Pharaoh, a man by the name of the Antichrist. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. And the 10 plagues that we see in the Exodus all have parallels that occur in the Great Tribulation. You remember we're told in Revelation about 100-pound hailstones that come and beat down upon the earth. It also talks about plagues of locusts and boils. Three frogs appear. Darkness, rivers are turned to blood, and the list goes on and on. Remember also in the Great Tribulation, there are two witnesses, two Jewish witnesses. There will be a Moses and an Aaron who will testify of God's truth. In the tribulation, people will harden their hearts too, just like the Pharaoh did. Satan will work counterfeit miracles, just like his magicians did. The world again will be judged. The Jews will also be protected. And the parallels just go on and on. They're numerous. It's interesting. Well, verse 27, back to our story. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. Moses, by this point, knows Pharaoh's heart. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. You know, it was almost time for harvest. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they were late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. This time he hardens his own heart. And so the heart of the Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Notice God's miracles were not just for the Egyptians, but they were also demonstrations to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews needed to see God's power. It's interesting, when Joshua, later down the line, when Joshua brings the second generation into the land of Canaan, he makes this comment. He says, "Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away," now he says this to the Hebrews, "and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, serve Jehovah." This is a shocking passage to me. It means that the Israelites were not guiltless. Believe it or not, while they were in Egypt, they betrayed God and they worshiped the false gods of their Egyptian oppressors. They worshiped the false deities of Egypt along with the Egyptians. These plagues were done not just to break the stiff neck of Pharaoh. They were also done to soften the hearts of God's own people and to win back the hearts of the Hebrews to truly worship God. We think, boy, why in the world would anybody worship the God of your taskmaster? Worship someone who had you in slavery. Worship someone who held you in bondage. But isn't that what all sin is about? We end up worshiping. We end up being fixated on that very vice, that very sin that's holding us in bondage, that's enslaving our lives, that's robbing us of the joy and the peace and the glory of God in our lives. We too need to be won back to God through the power of His mighty hand. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Now, a locust is an insect about the size of a grasshopper, about 3 inches long. And they travel in swarms that literally blanket the ground before them, sometimes 4 to 5 inches thick. They travel at night and they eat every single blade of green vegetation that they pass over. A locust eats its own body weight every single day. Imagine, it eats its own body weight every 24 hours. That would be like me eating 160 pounds of food in a single day. Would be amazing. Locust swarms can cover 400 square miles. Imagine 100 to 200 million locusts per square mile over an area of 400 square miles. Boy, you'd name that town Locust Grove or something. And that wasn't really funny. I just threw that in. In addition, a locust's wings flutter nonstop for 17 hours straight. Imagine that. They're able to travel 60 miles a day. A plague of locusts can completely devastate a nation's food supply. And this is what Moses tells Pharaoh is about to come down, verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" I mean, they're thinking, a swarm of locusts, man, that could completely devastate what's left of our country. And so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." We're going to take everybody, bud. But then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you." In verse 7, his advisors told Pharaoh to release the men only. And it seems that Pharaoh might have allowed the adults to leave, but he wasn't going to let the children leave. For if the kids also left, then the adults would never come back. He says, "Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. The Pharaoh is a man full of ambivalence. That's what's going on here. He doesn't really know what he wants to do. He wants these plagues out of his hair, so to speak. He's willing to make a few concessions. Oh, the adults can go, but the kids can't go. But he can't stand to admit the fact that he's been defeated by the God of these slaves. And so here he's calling for a little compromise, but it seems at this point God and Moses have the upper hand. They're not really in the mood to compromise. Verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left.' So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on all the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." The Egyptian gods of Isis and Seth were believed to be the protectors of Egypt's crops. Again, God is making a point that these false gods are totally impotent. Verse 16, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, 'I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only.' So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go." God knows that Pharaoh is just squirming. God wants him to be broken. God wants him to be humbled. Not just squirming, but broken. God's not through with him yet. The ninth plague is a blight of darkness. In other words, God turns out the lights on Egypt. Verse 21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.'" That's dark. "It's so dark," he says. "It'll be so dark that you'll feel the darkness. The darkness will just sort of crawl around you, you know, like a blanket. Pitch black is what we sometimes call it. No moon, no stars, no parking lot lights from Walmart. No natural light, no ambient light. It'll just be darker than dark for 3 days. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Apparently it was too dark to even light a fire. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And what the source of that light was, we don't know, but it could have been the glory of God shining in the camp of the Hebrews. The most revered of all the Egyptian gods was Ra, who was the sun god. In fact, the name for later pharaohs, Ramesses, comes from the word Ra. And this darkness was an attack on the god of Ra in his power. Verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. You know, again, he's giving in. Okay, you want to take your little ones, go ahead, but leave your cattle. Leave Spot and Rover and leave your dogs and cats too, you know. Just we want to make sure you come back. And he's giving in as if God is willing to negotiate. I'm telling you now, God's got the upper hand by this point. God isn't about ready to negotiate. He goes on, but Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. What's the point of being free if we don't have what we need to worship God? That's his point. For guys, God frees us to make us worshipers. God frees us so we can know him, so that we can spend time with him, so that we can dwell in his presence and get to know him and become like him and let him dwell in us and radiate from our lives. That's the point of our freedom to begin with. Here's a vital lesson. Like Moses, we don't know. I like what he says. He says, you know, let us take these livestock, let us take everything with us because we don't know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. We don't know what it's going to take, so we need to take everything we can. That's what he's saying. And I like that because like Moses, we don't really know what it's going to take for us to serve the Lord until we get to the place that God has for us. So take as much with you as possible. Take as many gifts as God might grant you. Take as many experiences in ministry. Take as much Bible knowledge as you possibly can obtain. You know, and oftentimes an opportunity comes along that doesn't immediately interest us. Oh, what can I really learn from Genesis? What can I really learn from Exodus, you know? Why should I go to that Bible study tonight? And because we don't see the immediate relevance for our lives or for where we're at, we choose to avoid it. But who knows if that Bible study, if that experience for God, if that opportunity to serve God might not be invaluable to us in future situations. You know, maybe your desire is to be a pastor. And you're so busy studying the Word, you don't have time to get involved in Sunday school. You don't really have time to do any children's ministry. But did you ever think when you become a pastor, you're going to have to start a Sunday school? You know, you're going to have some ministry working with kids, some experience working with kids. In other words, Moses says, we don't know what we're going to need to serve the Lord when we get there until we're there. And that's so true for us. That's why we need to take as much with us as possible, gain as many experiences, gain as much knowledge as we possibly can. We don't know if what we're learning right now won't be crucial 3 weeks from now, a month from now, when we're sharing with someone or when we're involved in a certain ministry. Well, verse 27 tells us, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses says, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. The Exodus is soon. Chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. The spoils they receive are their back wages for 400 years of slavery. They're also in the materials that they'll use in the wilderness to build their tabernacle. Verse 13. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Isn't it interesting? Moses achieved far more notoriety as a servant of God than he ever did as a prince of Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? When he served the Lord, God honored him and raised him up. Then Moses said, and apparently said this to the Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, or all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." As God has explained to Moses in Exodus 4, Pharaoh had enslaved God's firstborn, Israel. And so God now will judge Pharaoh by judging his firstborn. Both the Pharaoh and his heir, his firstborn son, were considered by the Egyptians to be gods in their own right. And here is the true God's final assault on the religion of Egypt. He is going to strike the heir. He's going to strike the Egyptian god, the Pharaoh, and his firstborn. Now Moses continues in verse 7, "But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." The Lord makes a difference. Now it's interesting here. At first glance, there is no difference. As we've pointed out, both the Egyptians and the Hebrews were guilty of idolatry. But the true God was on the side of the Hebrews, and it was His grace that made the difference, as it is with us. I'm a sinner just like the guy on the street. You're a sinner just like everybody else. We're all sinners. There's no room for any of us to be proud or to be haughty as if we're better than anybody else. No, the difference between us and the world boils down to one thing, and that's the grace of God. God's grace, God's mercy upon us. God is the one who makes a difference. Not our goodness, not our excellence, not our integrity. God is the one who makes the difference. God is greater than the gods of this world. "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." In other words, after this 10th plague, all Egypt will beg the Hebrews to leave. "Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.'" Pharaoh's stubbornness was God's opportunity to reveal his awesome power. And not only will Egypt learn of God here, so will the surrounding nations, as we'll learn later. "And so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Pharaoh's stubbornness is not only going to cost him his kingdom, but as we'll see next time, it will also cost him his son. And before you put up your Bible, wait a minute. Perhaps this is the most important thing I'm going to say all night. Let me ask you, what is your stubbornness costing you? It's already hurt you personally. But who else in your life is your stubbornness hurting you? Who else in your life is your stubbornness killing slowly? Is your stubbornness hurting? Is it your firstborn? Is it your thirdborn? Is it your grandson? Chances are it's somebody you love. Guys, we need to repent of our sin. We need to humble ourselves before God. Let Him have His way in our hearts. Well, there we'll end it, but next time we'll pick up in Exodus chapter 12.
The book of Exodus is aptly named because it describes the exodus of the Hebrew people from their enslavement in Egypt. This book is full of symbolism of our sin nature and the redemption we have in Jesus. It's our prayer that each day you join us as we study through Exodus, that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Exodus has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Visit sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to remember is today's date, and visit sandyadams.org. Or give us a call right here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Exodus. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.